Thank you, Matthew. How wonderful to be together. You all are a joy to me, and I know you are to each other, and I pray that this gathering will live that out today. We remind each other on the way here in our car. As we're driving to this gathering, this assembly, we say to each other, keep your eyes wide open. Have your eyes wide open. And what that means is that when you come together, look around. We're not to be self-focused now. We're not to be self-focused anytime. But that's a bigger struggle. We'll just focus on an hour at a time. We're not to be self-focused. In the assembly, and as we gather together today, open up your eyes and look around you. Every human here has hundreds of needs. Some of them rise up to the top of critical faith, encouragement, pain, relationship needs. And we need to be people whose eyes are wide open to meet those needs, to connect with one another, to love one another, to see that person beyond the smile and to see the struggle. So today, have your eyes wide open. Let's let this gathering, this assembly, be something that changes lives. And that's not hard to do. You encourage one person at a critical time in their life. You encourage one person to build up their faith. You help one person at a critical time in their life, and you have changed everybody they know. Everybody in their family, all of their relationships. You've changed their children's lives. You've changed their grandchildren's lives, etc., etc., etc. God gives us powerful things to do. This gathering isn't just going to church. This is a place of life-changing, eternity-changing events. This is exciting stuff we get to do because we serve a Heavenly Father and a risen Savior. It's exciting stuff. There's a couple of other things going on. Speaking of needs, I look up and I see Tim Stickles sitting back on the side of the room. And I'm reminded that the Stickles are leaving Alaska this summer sometime. I'm not sure all the dates. Check in with them. And a bright light and encouragement, a dear family who've been here for decades in my book. I guess just about the same time. It came to just before we did. However many years ago that was. But they're moving down south. Tim's taking up a job down there. I'm reminded that I've heard secondhand that the McClays have sold their house and they were going to stay in Alaska until their house sold. They didn't know how many months or years that would take. Well, it took hours or days actually to sell their house. And so the McClays, Marty and Kiana, will be moving on this summer. I don't know the dates and the times of that one. So people with significant changes and things that are going to affect our lives. So call and connect with those people and encourage them. This morning we're going to be talking about what we just read about. But before we do that, let's go together in prayer. Precious Heavenly Father, dear Lord, how can we thank you enough for all that you've done for us and for the magnificence of your Son? Father, we know that through him we have salvation. Through him we know your word. Through him we have victory over death. Through him we see you and your character. Father, help us as a body to be his body, to live it and be real about our faith. Help us to get rid of shallow and surfacey Christianity and to be heart-centered and deep and sincere and real about who we are and what we do. Help us during this lesson now to get out of your word that which we need and to be humble before it. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Thank you. I love it. You all are so encouraging. You all are so good to work with. But that's another story. It's an honor. Did you catch the bookends of the book of Acts? Did you notice what Matthew and I read to us this morning? In Acts chapter 1, we hear about what Jesus did during the 40 days of his resurrected life. When he came from the tomb and stayed on this earth for 40 days, he spent his time, verse 3 of Acts 1, speaking of the things concerning the kingdom of God. And in Acts 28, the very last verse of the book of Acts, Paul spent his time in his rented house in Rome preaching the kingdom of God and teaching concerning the Lord Jesus. We spent some time in a Bible class recently talking about how significant the kingdom is and how many things point us to the kingdom. But nothing says it to me any clearer or louder that that's what the church is to be busy with, is knowing what the kingdom is and telling other people about the kingdom. Because the kingdom is all about Christ and all about God and all about what he's done for us. Paul called those who worked with him fellow workers in the kingdom. Fellow workers for the kingdom in Colossians chapter 4, verse 11. In Colossians chapter 1, and this is a good verse to remember, underline, put it in your notes, put it in your memory bank somewhere. Colossians chapter 1, verse 13, for he has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and transferred us into the kingdom of his beloved Son. That's a past tense phrase. We have been brought into the kingdom of God. We are part of the kingdom of God. We are in God's kingdom. And we should know what that is. And what do we do with that? And how do we tell people about it? And how exciting it is. Revelation 1 says something similar to that. Verse 6. He has made us a kingdom. Priests to his Father, his God and Father. We have been made into a kingdom, a people brought together to be God's kingdom. And in that kingdom, we are priests. We are priests. So with that all in mind, with realizing that's what Jesus spent his time telling people about, realizing it's what Paul spent his time teaching people about, realizing that it's what we've been brought into and significant in our understanding of a relationship with God and what we're to be about, let's go to our parable in Matthew chapter 20, a parable in which Jesus teaches us about the kingdom. Now, the kingdom is called the kingdom of God. It's called in one place the kingdom of his beloved Son. And in Matthew, he mostly calls it the kingdom of heaven. It's the same kingdom. Kingdom of God, kingdom of heaven. They're used interchangeably through the Gospels particularly, but also the epistles and other writings of the New Testament. Matthew 20, verse 1. We need to understand what the kingdom is, and this tells us many things about God's kingdom, and let's enjoy the lesson. For the kingdom of heaven is like a landowner who went out early in the morning to hire laborers for his vineyard. When he had agreed with his laborers for a denarius for the day, he sent them into his vineyard. And he went out about the third hour and saw others standing idle in the marketplace. And to those he said, you also go into the vineyard, and whatever is right I will give you. And so they went. And again he went out about the sixth hour and the ninth hour and did the same thing. And about the 11th hour he went out and found others standing around and said to them, why have you been standing idle all day long? They said to him, because no one has hired us. He said to them, go into the kingdom too. When evening came, the owner of the vineyard said to his foreman, call the laborers and pay them their wages, beginning with the last group first. When those hired about the 11th hour came, each one received a denarius. When those hired first came, they thought they would receive more. But each of them also received a denarius. When they received it, they grumbled at the landowner, saying, these last men have worked only 1 hour, and you've made them equal with us who borne the burden and the scorching heat of the day. But he answered and said to them, friend, I am doing you no wrong. Did you not agree with me for a denarius? Take what is yours and go. I wish to give to the last the same as to you. Is it not lawful for me to do what I wish with what is my own? Or is your eye envious because I'm generous? So the last shall be first, and the first last. A pretty revealing little story, both about God's kingdom and about our nature, our human nature. We're always comparing ourselves to other people. I'll insert that. That's not in my notes. This is for free. You want something for free? Off to the side. Don't compare yourselves with other people. Either you'll think you're better than they are, or you'll think you're worse than they are, and both of those are fruitless thoughts. Don't compare yourself with other people. That's free. Put it down in the margin of your notes. Let's go back to the parable. The kingdom of heaven is like. Jesus is teaching us things about what it is we're to be about. And I guess the first thing you learn out of this parable is that the kingdom of heaven is productive work. The kingdom of heaven is doing something with purpose. The kingdom of heaven is a landowner who's got work to do. We know out of Ephesians that God has prepared good works beforehand for us to do. We talk about that often here. The kingdom of heaven is about doing things. And over the last 2 weeks, we've talked about having a purpose in our life, having meaning in our life, and how meaning is a mixture of knowing our origin, knowing our purpose, knowing morality, and knowing our destiny. That when you have those answers to your life, you have meaning in your life, and you have something really significant. I hinted also that there's a heart-centered, or maybe a more of an emotional level of meaning in your life, and that would be things like wonder, truth, love, and security. Those also give you sound, foundational issues of meaning. And all eight of those things, God gives you in bulk. But we won't go into that in this lesson. We're just looking at the fact that there is work to do. And God gives us purpose. He finds people throughout the day who are standing around the marketplace. What are you doing? Nothing. Would you like to do something? Sure. Then let's go do something. And life is exactly that way. Without God, what are you doing in life? Nothing. Jesus said the same thing. Without me, you can do nothing. The Old Testament tells us the way of a man is not in himself. It is not in a man who walks to direct his own steps. Without God, you accomplish nothing. You could establish peace between every nation on earth. You could cure every cancer on earth. And if that's all you do, you haven't accomplished anything except to give people more time to live, to do nothing. If there's no God, if there's no purpose, if we don't introduce God to people's lives and hearts, if we don't bring them into contact with Christ, all of these good things that we sort of trump up, without Christ, they end up being nothing. What are you doing? Nothing. Well, let me give you something to do. Let me give you something with purpose and meaning and consequence. God comes to these people. So the first thing is that there's meaningful work to do in God's kingdom. The second thing we learn is that God's call to his kingdom is continuous. Notice that he went out at the beginning of the day. The beginning of the day, early in the morning, would be 6 o'clock. The third hour, later on when he goes, would be 9 o'clock. And then he goes at the 6th hour, which is noon, and the 9th hour, which is 3 o'clock in the afternoon, and the 11th hour, which is 5 o'clock in the afternoon. Now, I don't know if you had this in your hometown, but back in Petersburg, Virginia, we had this in our town. And down along the old warehouses, down by the railroad yard, near the Appomattox River that ran through Petersburg, the day laborers would sit and wait to be hired. They would sit on the loading docks of the old brick warehouses, and they'd wait to be hired. And people with day jobs, yard work, construction companies who just needed 5 more guys for a day or two, whatever it was, is they would drive down there and say, "You guys, you and you, you know how to handle a Framing job, can you frame a wall? Well, I've never, no, you forget it. I don't want you. You know how to do framing? Yes, sir, I know how to do framing. Well, then you're with me. Come on, hop in. And the people would hop in the back of the pickup trucks, and the men would get driven off to their work sites. That's what's going on here. Day laborers, men who don't have other full-time work, who are looking for somebody, something to do for the day. So he keeps going. He keeps going. He keeps going. God is looking for people to work for him all the way through 5 o'clock in the afternoon. How much work are you going to get out of somebody? You're going to spend most of your time driving to pick them up and taking them back. It doesn't sound very productive. It doesn't sound like a very good use of God's resources, but he does it anyway. He does it anyway. There's a teaching out there that's been pouncing around for hundreds of years. It's wrapped up in Calvinism that Jesus only died for some people, that there's an elect out there, and those are the only ones who are going to be saved, and God only calls the elect, and Jesus only died for those people. He didn't die for everybody. He only died for a few people, the ones who will actually make it, you know, into heaven. That's not what the Bible teaches. That's not what the Bible teaches. If you want to write down these verses, I'll give you them, or you can follow along. I don't want to spend too much time. In 1 Timothy 2, verse 1, I urge that entreaties and prayers and petitions and thanksgiving may be made on behalf of all men. Verse 3, this is the good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all men to be saved and come to a knowledge of the truth. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 9, But we do see him who was made a little lower than the angels, Jesus, because of the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, so that by the grace of God he might taste death for everyone. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9. The Lord is not slow about his promise, as some count slowness. I can do this. But is patient towards you, not wishing for any to perish, but for all to come to repentance. 1 John chapter 2. He himself is a propitiation for our sins, but not our sins only, verse 2, but also for those of the whole world. There's a lot of other New Testament examples and arguments about why it's true that Jesus died for all, and why it's true that God calls all, and why it's true that God wants all to come to repentance and come to a knowledge of the truth. It's taught over and over and over and over and over again. I won't get into why this particular teaching ends up with it being for the elect only. It connects back with original sin and all sorts of other things, but it's prevalent out there. Denominations across the spectrum have grabbed on to Calvinistic type teaching. But the New Testament says, and the example Jesus gives in this parable, is that God comes and calls everybody. Now, back to my hometown day labor yard, the warehouses. The best workers, the youngest, the strongest, the bucks, the experienced workers who still had strong arms and strong backs, they were gone before 9 o'clock in the morning, most before 7 o'clock in the morning. Some of the other experienced workers might be a little older. They were gone before 11 or noon. In the afternoon, you had the real young guys who didn't have any skills, or the real old guys who didn't have any more strength. And by 5 o'clock in the afternoon, how skilled do you think the workers were that were left? By 5 o'clock in the afternoon, how valuable are those workers who are left? I know about that guy. He's got some problems, if you know what I mean. Bad attitudes. He doesn't work well with groups. And that guy doesn't know nothing. He'll quit halfway through the job. Doesn't have any skill. No, I don't want them. God calls everyone, and he's still looking for us at 5 o'clock in the afternoon. He still wants you. And that's part of the message of the kingdom that you deliver to people. People still get this idea, I'm not good enough to be part of your church. And you look at him, you say, there's nobody good enough to be part of our church. That's why Jesus died on the cross. It's his church anyway, not mine. He defines the membership. I don't. Part of the message of the kingdom is that there's that God calls all. He calls the strong and able, and he calls the weak and struggling. And he loves every one of them and provides provision for every one of them to be paid. And this is the biggest message of the entire parable. He pays every one of them the exact amount, the exact same amount. And what's that amount? What's the most valuable thing you have and you can think of? What's the best thing you can think of? And right now, the best thing you can think of might be a double chocolate brownie with good vanilla ice cream on top. But that's not what I'm talking about. You can do better than that. The best thing, the most valuable thing you have is a loving relationship or loving relationships. Your connection to people around you, the people themselves, and the loving, giving, serving relationship you have with them. That's the best thing we've got. And God gives us that with him perfectly through all eternity. That same relationship is available to everyone who comes to Christ. It's more awesome than we can know. But notice what gets in the way. Notice what gets in the way in the middle of this parable. The grumbling comes up. The grumbling comes up as people start to look at what the work that they did versus the work that the other guy did. Grumbling comes up when people stop getting their eyes off of God and the appreciation for what he's done for us and the work we get to do with him. And we bring and we focus our eyes on ourselves. We lose the humility we're supposed to have before God. The kingdom of heaven is a place where all are equal. We're all aren't just equal grubby laborers. Didn't we read in Revelation 1 that all are made priests? We're brothers and sisters with Jesus Christ, priests, equal in God's kingdom. We have an equal relationship in Christ. We have an equal relationship with our Heavenly Father. It's magnificent. It's better than you can describe. And we should describe and tell people about God's kingdom with enthusiasm. You want to give people purpose in life? You want to give them meaning in life? You want to give them something exciting to do in life? Then help them get to know their Heavenly Father. Help them see the work they can do in His kingdom. His kingdom involves work. It gives life purpose. God's call is continuous. God calls everyone. I know we say it. Oh, wouldn't that guy make a good Christian? Mm-mm-mm. You've thought that. I've thought that. You look at some family or some person, they're such good people. They would make great Christians, wouldn't they? We're not thinking like our Heavenly Father. We're not thinking like our Heavenly Father. He loves all of them. All of us. And calls all of us. The big lesson of the entire parable is that God's blessings are generous. But then as he passes out those blessings generously and equally to everybody, as we bear the heat of the day, as it were, as the grumbling involved, be humble. Don't grumble against God. Be thrilled that you get to be part of his son. That gives us deep meaning in life. Today, if there's any here who've not been baptized into Christ, you can be given purpose and meaning and direction in life like you never understood or could believe. It's magnificent to be able to live in Christ and serve God in his kingdom. If you've been able to serve him in his kingdom, but something has gotten in your way, there's a relationship in the church that needs publicly fixed, there's a struggle you're having, there's a there's a humility that's absent within you that you need to fix publicly, whatever it might be. If coming forward would help you there, whether coming to Christ or fixing something in your relationship with the church or with your Heavenly Father, please come forward and let us know what it is while we stand and sing the song that Steve has selected.